Again, I invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin this morning, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. We'll be reading verses 5, 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, but focusing on verses 22 through 24. And I will also take this time to dismiss the children to children's church. Children ages 4 through the 4th grade can, if the parents would like for them to, can be dismissed to children's church at this time. There's an old story about the captain of a ship. He looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon enough, another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. In the midst of dark and murky times, all sorts of voices are shouting orders into the night, telling us what to do, how to adjust our lives. Out of the darkness, one voice signals something quite opposite to the rest, something almost absurd. But that voice is a lighthouse, the light of the world, and we ignore it at our peril. But that is what the world is seeking to do. Increasingly, the nations, as we read earlier from Psalm 2, increasingly is raging against the Lord and against His anointed. And they do so by raging against His revelation of Himself to us in His Word. God's Word is under assault. One of the places this assault is so intense is the family. Specifically, God's word to what constitutes a family, as well as the way a family should be ordered, how a family should live, the particular roles and responsibilities taught in Scripture regarding men and women, husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers. All of this is under attack from every quarter, even within the evangelical community. There are those who question or outright reject the biblical teaching regarding manhood and womanhood. This is done in two ways primarily. First, some blatantly proclaim that the Bible is just wrong when it speaks about distinctive roles, distinctive genders, and distinctive responsibilities for men and women. Their position is that the Bible is a product of its culture and is therefore bound by that culture when it speaks about these roles and responsibilities. 21st century rational thinking people can't be expected to take seriously words that were written in a male-dominated patriarchal society 2,000 years ago. The Bible, and in particular the Apostle Paul, are just wrong on these issues. Then there's another approach. There are those who say the Bible isn't wrong, but we are wrong in our understanding of it. We have simply misunderstood or we misapply what it says. Passages that appear to teach marriage is being limited to one man and one woman, one man and one woman, or male headship defined as a position of authority, coupled with the submission of women, in particular wives, to the headship of their husbands, really don't teach what they appear to teach. Those who say such things perform all kinds of grammatical and linguistic gymnastics within the text of Scripture in order to get the relevant passages to say what they think these passages should say, to say what they want these passages to say. For example, one influential scholar goes so far as to say that in 1 Peter, when Peter instructs wives to submit to their husbands, that he was actually joking. Especially when he uses Sarah as an example of how wives should obey their husbands. This was a joke from Peter. When I read such things, I can't help but think, you must be joking. The reality is this. The Word of God, God's authority to speak to us authoritatively, is under attack. It's under attack from just about all quarters. Again, there are those who reject what the Bible teaches about the distinct roles and responsibilities of men and women, especially husbands and wives. And there are those who reject the consistent biblical teaching for more than two millennia now on sexuality and especially the idea of what constitutes marriage. There's a reason the Bible doesn't explicitly address the idea of same-sex marriage, because it doesn't exist in God's eyes. However, the Bible does address sexuality in several places and uniformly condemns all immorality, including, but not limited to, homosexual practice. We need to decide who speaks with authority, the culture or the Word of God. I'm siding with the Word of God. You see, in Psalm 2, the psalmist ends by saying, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." There is coming a day of accounting, and I want to make sure that I am on the side of the Lord and His Word. I want to take refuge in the Son and in His Word that speaks clearly to these matters. Today we're going to begin looking at marriage. Marriage from God's perspective. We will begin with God's Word to wives, because that is where Paul begins in the passage that we're looking at. Ephesians 5:22-6:4. So I'm going to read that extended passage, then we'll come back and look primarily at verses 22 through 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This morning, we're going to look at a couple of things from this passage. We're going to look, as I said, at God's word to wives. Okay? We begin with that because that's where the text begins. Not because that's where I want to begin, because I'm a man, or because I'm a husband. That's not the reason. It's because that's where the text begins. Paul begins with wives. There are four things that we need to understand from this passage. The main thing, and there are four sub-things, the main thing is the wife's key responsibility, submission to her husband. That's it. That's what Paul says. Now, we need to understand four things about that. Number one, the meaning of submission, the biblical meaning of submission. Secondly, the manner of this submission. Third, the motive for submission. And then fourth, the measure of submission from a biblical perspective. We're going to look at the first two this morning, the meaning and the manner of submission, and, Lord willing, the last two next Sunday. Before we look any more at God's Word, let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We all need help to understand clearly your Word and to have willing, yielded, submissive hearts and minds and spirits to your Word. Because, Father, we are warped by sin. We don't like the idea of submission to authority, any authority, even your authority. Well, we may like the idea, we don't like the practice. Father, we pray that you would help us. Lord, you're the one who's given us this book, we believe. If that were not the case, Lord, we would have no reason for being here. So, Lord, help us to see, to understand, to embrace, and to obey the truth. Father, I pray that none would think, because maybe they're not the particular role that these verses address, that this passage doesn't speak to them. Lord, I pray that we would all see your Word for each of our lives in your Word to wives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look first of all at the meaning of submission. And this is important for all of us, because all of us are called to be under submission in this life. In some area, in some role of responsibility, we're all called to be under submission. But let's see what this word means. What does it mean for wives to submit to their husband? Well, the Greek word, and I rarely use, the Greek. I'm not trying to impress anybody, but I just want you to understand. The Greek word is hupotasso, which means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, or to put in subjection. In 1 Corinthians 15:27, Paul writes, "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." Speaking of Jesus. All things have been put under Jesus. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every one be subject to the governing authorities." See, we're all supposed to be submissive to those who govern us, to the governing authorities. It is used in Luke 2:51 of Jesus. It says, "And he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth, submissive to them." Even Jesus, the Creator, submitted himself voluntarily to his parents on earth. So that's what the word means. It means to be under subjection, under the authority of. Paul addresses the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives in two letters, here and in Colossians 3:18-19. Peter also addresses the subject in 1 Peter 3:1-7, a passage that I made reference to earlier. In each case, this word regarding submission is given to wives. In Colossians 3:18-19, we read this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." 1 Peter 3:1-7, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." See, that answers the question, what about an unbelieving husband? Perhaps through a wife's submission, the husband will come to faith. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I'm not saying you have to go that far, ladies. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Paul also touches on this responsibility of wives to submit to their husbands when he's giving instructions to Titus in the book of Titus. As Paul gives instructions to Titus for different groups in the church, older men, older women, and young men. In giving instructions to younger women, he actually addresses the older women and their responsibility to train the younger. Listen to what he writes. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You see, the word of God's reputation is tied up with how we live. And one of those areas is a wife's submission to her husband. This matter of submission is not easy for any of us. It's just not easy. We don't like to submit to authority. Our sinful natures do not want to submit to anyone. This has affected us in every sphere of life. Government, work, church, family. The natural resistance of wives to submit to their husbands is a result of the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve. It is part of the curse that God declared to the woman. Pastor and author John MacArthur explains it in these words. As a consequence of Eve's disobedience of God's command and her failure to consult with Adam about the serpent's temptation, God told her, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Genesis 3:16. The desire spoken of here is not sexual or psychological, both of which Eve had for Adam before the fall as his specially created helper. It is the same desire spoken of in the next chapter, where the identical Hebrew word is used. The term comes from an Arabic root that means to compel, impel, urge, or seek control over. The Lord warned Cain, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you," that is, to control you, "but you must master it." Genesis 4:7. Sin wanted to master Cain, but God commanded Cain to master sin. In the light of this close context, meaning of this word, therefore, the curse on Eve was that woman's desire would henceforth be to usurp the place of man's headship, and that he would resist that desire and would rule over her. The Hebrew word here for rule is not the same as that used in 128. Rather, it represents a new despotic kind of authoritarianism that was not in God's original plan for man's headship. With the fall and his curse came the distortion of a woman's proper submissiveness and of man's proper authority. That is where the battle of the sexes began, where women's liberation and male chauvinism came into existence. Women have a sinful inclination to usurp man's authority, and men have a sinful inclination to put women under their feet. The divine decree that man would rule over woman in this way was part of God's curse on humanity, and it takes a manifestation of grace in Christ by the filling of the Holy Spirit to restore the created order and harmony of proper submission in a relationship that has become corrupted and disordered by sin. See, what Paul is teaching, what MacArthur says, is that it's not the wife's responsibility to submit to her husband that is a result of the sin. It is her resistance to that. It is all of our resistance to authority over us. Now, I thought the scripture says that we are to submit to one another. Absolutely. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, comes at the end of a long list of instructions. Among them, not to get drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. So then, what about the submitting of wives to husbands? Shouldn't husbands submit to wives? As believers, we are to have an attitude of submission to one another. An attitude of respect for one another. However, in the New Testament, husbands are never commanded to submit to wives. Parents are never commanded to submit to children. And masters are never told to submit to household servants in the New Testament. But wives are told to submit to their husbands. What then does it mean for wives to submit to their husbands? I think if we take another look at 1 Peter 3:1-6, we can understand it. Peter writes about the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I believe then that for a wife to submit to her husband means to have a disposition, a spirit that reflects that she actually is looking to him to lead and that she will follow and support that leadership. This spirit is the opposite of the contentious, nagging spirit that is too often exhibited in many Christian marriages. This submission is also seen in a wife's positive attitude toward her husband as the leader, which in this text Paul calls the husband the head of the wife, which is a word we'll look at in more detail when we get to the husband. This means that a woman should do all she can to build her husband up, both in his presence and when she is speaking to others about him. It's not just the disgruntled, resistant, forced restraint. It is the voluntary, loving, gracious submission to a husband's leadership in the marriage and in the home. Much more could be said and will be said later. But let me add briefly that as in any human relationship, there is a limit to a wife's submission to her husband. If a wife's submission to her husband would require her to violate a higher submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, then she must choose to obey God rather than man. This would include the fact that a woman should not submit to a husband who would put her in physical danger, her or her children. Because a husband that does it, a husband who's abusive, is breaking the law. All right? He ought to be in jail. But anyway, there are limits to a wife's submission. The same limits that would be there in any other relationship. When we're called to violate the word of God, then we must obey God rather than man. That gets at the meaning of submission. Let's look at the manner of submission. Notice Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." What does he mean? He means that submission of wives to their husbands to be done as an act of obedience to and love for the Lord. As if you are submitting to the Lord. Every act of submission to any earthly authority is to be done as if we are submitting to the Lord. Because in reality, that is exactly what we are doing. God is the one who has established authority. God is the one who has created the created order, his world with structures of authority. And we are to submit to those structures. One writer puts it this way. Those to whom we submit, whether in mutual submission or in response to their functional authority, will often not inspire respect, including husbands. Sometimes they will be thoughtless, inconsiderate, and ungrateful. But the Spirit-filled believer, in this instance, the wife, submits anyway, because that is the Lord's will, and her submission is to Him, to the Lord. A wife who properly submits to her husband also submits to the Lord. And a wife who does not submit to her husband also does not submit to the Lord. This is not a matter of equality. This is one of the reasons for the resistance that is there. Is this belief, this wrong belief that for one to submit to another indicates inferiority. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example in this area, as He is in every area of obedience. Jesus was and is completely equal in essence, in His being, to His Father. There is no inferiority among the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are equal. To say otherwise is blasphemy. It's heresy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are equal. However, in function, the Son, Jesus, voluntarily submitted Himself to the will of the Father to carry out His responsibility, His mission of being incarnate, obeying His Father in this world, and giving His life as a ransom for sinners. This is how, again, the Apostle Paul expresses it, one of the ways in Philippians 2, and we've read this passage many times. Have this mind among yourselves. Paul's writing to the church. In other words, think like this, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Several places in the New Testament, we are taught that the Son submitted Himself to the will of the Father to perform His responsibility, His mission, His task. It's not a matter. Submission is not a matter of equality. Husbands and wives are totally equal before God. But they don't have the same role. They don't have the same responsibilities. They don't have the same functions. See, if you're a Christian, your goal should not be to do what you want, to do what you think pleases you, but to do what brings glory to God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, even the matter of having a meal, should be done to the glory of God. You're eating. When you go to lunch today, ought to be done to the glory of God. Think about that. Everything is to be done to the glory of God. In Colossians 3, verse 17. Again, Paul indicates that we are to live to the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do should be done in the name of the Lord for His glory. And Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt's lost its savor, how's it going to be salted again? It's not good for anything to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wives, I know I'm a man. I'm a husband. may be difficult to hear it from me, but hear it from the Lord. Submitting to your husband brings glory to God. It honors the Lord. And some of you are a beautiful example of that. I wish I could mention your names. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to. All of you will be blessed if you embrace God's will, His role, and responsibility for you. I know this is probably hard for some of you. But again, this matter of submitting to husbands or any earthly authority as to the Lord is really a matter of submitting to God. And that's really the rub for some. You haven't done that. You have not submitted your will, your life, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you've not done that, you can't do this. Not as God intends. And for all of us, submitting ourselves to those in authority or over us, whether wives, it be a husband, or workers, it be an employer, or citizens, it be the government, or church members, it be church leadership, pastors, whatever it is, it's a matter of trust in God's purpose and plan. Is your God big enough to handle the consequences of your obedience to Him? You see, it's our responsibility to obey. It's God's responsibility to deal with the consequences. In his book, Generation X Christian, about younger Christians leaving Christianity, of those who have professed faith, author Drew Dyke relates one interview with a young man who left Christianity to join the Wicca religion, witchcraft. Morning Hawk Apollo, what a name, who renamed himself, which is common in Wiccan practice, discussed his rejection of Christianity with candor. Ultimately, why I left is that the Christian God demands that you submit to His will. In Wicca, it's just the other way around. Your will is paramount. We believe in gods and goddesses, but the deities we choose to serve are based on our wills. You know what? He's just expressing a universal truth. Because we ultimately choose our own. We ultimately, if we reject God, we're choosing a God that pleases us. We can either submit. He's right in that the Christian God demands that we submit our wills to Him. Absolutely. He does. He's not ashamed of it at all. He has rights of ownership on us because He created us and because He gave His Son to redeem us. Yeah. He demands that we submit. If you reject submission to His will, then you're essentially a Wiccan. All right. Whether you realize it or not, you are choosing your own God. The God that will allow you to live however you would like to live. So the question this morning is, which God are you going to choose? You're going to choose the God who's revealed Himself as a God of grace, who is rich in mercy, a God who loved us enough to send His one and only Son to rescue us, deliver us from our sins? Or are you going to choose your own God or goddess that will let you do what you want all the way to hell? It's really your choice. Wise, seek the Lord, trust the Lord. Submit to your husband for the glory of God. Husbands, this message isn't primarily for you. However, do you make it easy or hard for your wife to submit to you? Are you the kind of husband that a wife would just want to submit to? Because you love her as Christ loved the church. Because you put her first above your own desires and needs. Church, what are we displaying to a watching world? Are we displaying that we, as the bride of Christ, are submissive to His will in everything? Or are we hidebound to our traditions, to our preferences, to our desires? We want what we want because we've always had it this way. Or are we submissive to the Word of God, wherever that may lead, whatever that may mean for us? Ultimately, it's all about submitting. Submitting to Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, and then submitting to His Word wherever it leads. Have you surrendered to Christ? Are you daily surrendering to Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you remove from the memory of your people any misspoken word, any error. But Father, where there is truth, I pray that you would drive it deep into hearts and souls. Father, I pray that you would not allow anyone to escape from the piercing, searching eyes of your Spirit, that He would uncover any resistance and all resistance to your will, to your word. Father, I pray that today Jesus would conquer hearts and lives for time and for eternity. Lord, I pray for faith, for repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you know where it is lacking. You know where it is needed. I pray that you would apply the truth of your word to every heart and every life. In Jesus' name, amen.